20. And we're on the homeward stretch now, literally. If I mentioned last week that actually Paul, in his journeys, is now starting to sort of turn and head his way back to Jerusalem, which will mean he ends up in Rome. We'll get there eventually, but that's how it works. So these are some of the last sort of bits of visiting other places and other churches that he does. And so we start Acts chapter 20, and there's a lot of Greek places and stuff here, so I'll do my best. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And remember last week there was a riot, so that's how it starts. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews had made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychius and Trophimus, and from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and after 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alive," he said. "Don't be alarmed, rather," he said. "He's alive." Just making sure you're listening. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. My title today is Divine Comedy. Divine Comedy. Yes. I wonder whether if people in Greece were reading sort of our names, they would be going, Richard, and actually maybe Helen's a bit more kind of Greek sounding, isn't it? But yeah. Anyway. Now, the people who tend to fall asleep in church, they use this passage, I think, saying, "See, if the preacher goes on too long, people fall asleep, and that's not good. You don't want people falling asleep in churches." And, that's what people who like to fall asleep in church, they quote this passage. Preachers, however, who like to preach long messages, they also quote this passage. You better keep awake if you're in church, or else you may end up dead. I thought I'd get that point in first, just in case you were tempted to nod off. There you go, yes. Off you go. It's an interesting one, isn't it? It's funny, it's hilarious. I think it's hilarious. It's so honest, just this insight into church. You've got the preacher waffling on, and you've got some bloke falling asleep, and how all that sort of comes together. I think it's just brilliant how honest the Bible is. And so Paul, he's in Troas, and it's a really interesting insight into what the church was doing as they were gathering together. And I often ask that question: what was the early church about? What were they doing? How did they interact? When did they interact? All those kind of things. I'd love to know. I'd love to have been there. I'm guessing, because it was so many different places and so many different cultures that this was going to, maybe they did things in different ways, but in some ways we'll never know, but we get this fascinating, I think, glimpse and insight into what's going on here. I mean, today we have different churches, don't we? We have some churches They light candles and they recite verses and sing hymns and follow rituals. And then maybe the other end of the spectrum, although it seems very similar actually, people rather than light candles, they set up projectors and lighting systems, and they sing choruses and they follow PowerPoints rather than the hymn book, and they eat donuts rather than have rituals. But I mean, it's, you know, there's different ways. But what was the early church doing? Well, I think there's three things here we can see which are just really interesting to me. First of all, they gather, if you notice, on the first day of the week, it says in verse 7. That's Sunday in our language, because how the last day of the week would have been the Sabbath, Saturday, and then the first day of the week was Sunday, and that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it seems that this is an early example of the church getting together to meet specifically on a Sunday. Now, we don't know whether they met other days, but it just happened that they were meeting on this Sunday. Now, the Sundays then weren't like Sundays today. Sundays weren't a day off in that time and place. It was a work day like any other work day. So if you were going to go to church on a Sunday in those days in Ephesus, or no, in Troas rather, we are now, aren't we? You would either have to get up early and get together at the crack of dawn, literally, before the working day started, or you would have to gather in the evening after work and after everything has sort of calmed down and get together. It would have been no good back then to sort of say church is at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, everyone welcome. Because it doesn't matter how welcome you are back in those days, just nobody could have come because they would have to go to work. And you couldn't have said in those days, you know, well, it's my religious right. I'm a Christian. I have a religious right in this democracy to be able to go to church on a Sunday. It's a Sunday, after all. It's just unheard of, you know, the way we maybe sort of our culture thinks about rights and this, that and the other, and the way the world works. The first day of the week was an ordinary day in Troas. And so the church had to fit their gathering around everything else that was going on. They met at a convenient time, convenient for them. Now, there would have been a certain amount of sacrifice with that, in that, you know, you have to get up early, because if you're not going to do it, meet while you're during the working day, you'll have to either get up early or you'll have to stay up late. And so one way or another, there was actually a certain degree of sacrifice within this. So they met at a time that was convenient, but at the same time it was a time where it was a bit inconvenient, because I think I'd rather be in bed at midnight. I don't know about you. I know Louise definitely would rather be in bed at midnight. It's like it's tomorrow when midnight happens, and we don't want to be up while tomorrow happens, so we have to be in bed. So it's a bit inconvenient. And so the church, the early church, seems to gather at a time which was conveniently inconvenient, if that makes sense. Yeah? What I mean by that is that they met at a time that fit around their culture that they lived in. They couldn't have just met at 10:30 because nobody would have been around at 10:30. But at the same time, they met and gathered together. And it was a commitment to do something which is a bit inconvenient, which was to meet early in the morning, late at night. And I'm guessing they must have made a commitment to do that. They can't have said, oh, well, I'm just not free, I won't bother. They actually made time to meet. I used to say this to children all the time when they say, well, I haven't had time to practice. I say, you have to make time to practice. It doesn't just happen. And so these people obviously had made some time in the week. When it was convenient, they made the time to gather together. And I think that's just interesting, because there's often, and we even talked a little bit about this, didn't we, the other on Saturday gone, about, you know, how as a church do we meet in a way that actually is convenient, but at the same time we have to commit to meet, and that we have to sort of work around the culture around us, and maybe Sunday morning isn't necessarily always the best time to discuss. At 10:30. Anyway, I'll leave that open to you. All I'm saying is they met when it was convenient on this particular time. And when they got together, why do they get together? They got together to break bread. That's mentioned twice in this passage about breaking bread. So I think there's an emphasis on that. Now this could mean that they got together to eat a meal. It's just a simple kind of way of saying we got together to eat a meal. Or it could mean they got together specifically not just to eat a meal but to take communion. As we take communion. My guess is they got together to do both. My guess is that they ate a meal and within that meal they did something that actually enacted Jesus' Last Supper and the death and the resurrection incorporated into it. That's my guess. And then, as well as gathering together to break bread, they also gather together to hear someone speak. That, again, is mentioned twice. You've got Paul here, and he's speaking, and he's using a Greek word. In the Greek, the word is dialogomai. There we go. I didn't go to Bible college, but I looked that one up. Dialogomai, which has the meaning of preaching and teaching, but it also has the implication of dialogue. So he wasn't necessarily just talking at them. He was talking with them, and there was some teaching, and it was going on for some time. But people gathered to the spoken word of God, something that informed and actually something that reformed. Because these people here in Troas, maybe they'd never even heard of this way of this God. Maybe they didn't know the scriptures at all. This would have been completely and utterly transforming. So basically, church then was, they met on the first day of the week, they gathered together, and basically they had a meal and a before and after dinner speaker called Paul. And I think the two key elements in their gathering were the preaching and the feeding on God's word, and the eating and the feeding on real food, which included the body and blood of Christ. That was it. Really simple church, isn't it? You know, I think sometimes today we think, oh, how can we do church in this way or that way, you know, to make it, I don't know what we try and make it, but actually church at its simplest is just quite simple. Simply church. And in this simple church, what we see is Jesus is continuing to do his work. If you remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, in the first verse it says, in my former book, which he's talking about the book of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that in the book of Acts, Jesus continues to do and teach what he was doing. So in church, Jesus is continuing to work and Jesus is continuing to teach. And throughout this section of Acts, to me, it just seems like that Luke, the author, he's hinting at parallels now of between Paul's journey and what Jesus' life was. And things are coming to sort of fulfillment, and it's just sort of saying, you know, Jesus went this way, Paul is going this way, and it's all going in that same direction. We're all being pointed in that direction because Jesus is continuing to do his work now through the church. And that story is open-ended because then he continues to do it through you and I. And you see, we're coming towards the end of the book of Acts, and as with the story of Jesus, when that comes towards its climax, it's not necessarily the end, but it's the climax, there are the sort of certain things that are happening. If you consider it here, Paul at the moment, he's meeting with a group of people, probably for the last time he's meeting with these people, in an upper room, and he's breaking bread with them, and it's all happening around the time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Does that sound familiar? There's a few parallels there, isn't there? You know, what's happening with Paul had already happened with Jesus. Now, in this story, someone dies, and they come back to life again. Now, do you remember, there was this guy called Lazarus. And quite towards the end of Jesus' sort of story, if you remember, just before actually, it was kind of like Jesus is kind of pointing to this is what's going to happen to me. Jesus comes across, well, he doesn't really come across Lazarus. Lazarus is already dead, isn't he, by the time he gets there. And he's raised from the dead. But that's pointing towards the direction this whole story is going towards. New life. And so here in Acts, Jesus is continuing to do what Jesus does. You see, happens to be through Paul at the moment, but before we had Lazarus, and now we've got this guy called Eutychus, who was dead, and then he gets raised from the dead. And what I think Luke's trying to point out here in the book of Acts is that Jesus is still at work. He's still doing the things he was doing. He's still bringing people from death to life. And the direction of the book of Acts is pointing us in the direction of the future, which is resurrection, hope, and new life. And I think that's very exciting, because I think that draws us into it. And, you know, Jesus is at work in and around us. And this is the kind of thing he does. He's continuing to do it, and he's continuing to teach it. So you've got Paul. He's speaking in this church in the upper room at Troas. And I'm assuming it's a regular room in a regular house. It's not very big necessarily. It's not a public meeting place. Might not even be, probably not going to be as big as this room. Maybe someone's living room, maybe someone's roof. And it says there are many lamps there, which is encouraging because it kind of indicates that there are a good number of people there. I'm guessing maybe everybody had a lamp, I'm not quite sure. And they'd all come to hear Paul speak, and they all came to break bread together. And Paul here is speaking with some urgency because he's got a boat to catch tomorrow. He's got to get out and go somewhere else in the morning. So he wants to share as much as possible of the riches of the gospel he's gained before he goes. It's his last opportunity he'll get with these people. And maybe we need to consider when we're listening to the word of God, and maybe when we're speaking to people, maybe we've got a boat to catch tomorrow. Maybe this is the last opportunity. Maybe this is urgent. Maybe we won't all be here next week. I don't know. Maybe there's an urgency in this. And so Paul is pouring out his heart. He's pouring out everything he has to these people, because maybe he's never going to see them again. And he has a boat to catch tomorrow morning, and he's got a journey to do, and he's got a mission to go on, and all of that. And so that's what's going on. That's one view of things, anyway. So he's kind of got this urgency. The other viewpoint is of a young man called Eutychus, which actually, the name Eutychus means good fortune. So there in itself is more Divine Comedy. And he's part of a youth group. They've gone outside now, but he's found his little perch in the window. I'm guessing if he had an iPod, he'd probably be fiddling with it at this moment in time. And he gets himself comfortable, and he's thinking, this guy seems to, he looks like he's going to go for a while, so I'm just going to snuggle up here. You know, get a bit of fresh air out the window. There's a lot of stuffy, the lamps are sort of making me feel a bit sort of lightheaded maybe. And he gets himself comfortable. And I love even the way that the Bible describes it. And Paul is going on and on. It's fantastic, isn't it? He doesn't just say Paul talked for a long time because he had it important. Paul went, you know, this is the guy's perspective. He went on and on, you know. Maybe even Luke was thinking, I've heard Paul speak and I'm writing it down. But even I think this is going on a bit. It's going on and on. And of course, his eyes get heavy. And eventually, the sleep gets the better of him. I'm just looking around, making sure everyone's with us. Yeah. And he nods off. He literally nods off the window ledge, down to the floor below, three stories up. And he's dead, picked up dead, found dead at the bottom. Now, that's an interesting distraction to a sermon, isn't it? I've had people snore while I'm preaching. You know, and I just kind of get on with it, you know, okay. I don't know if I told you, the first time I ever preached in church, there was a lady who'd come from America, and she was visiting the church, and she came, and she was so jet-lagged, she just snored all the way through it. That was my first experience of preaching, so I'm used to it, guys, you know. I just keep going, on and on. But Paul, actually, he's undeterred, but he actually stops, and he goes down, and he raises this guy from the dead. I love what he says. Don't be alarmed. It's all right. I can keep going now. Don't worry. The sermon won't stop. Don't be alarmed. He's still alive. I don't think he's meaning he's still alive. He's actually, he's now alive again. Let's have some food and we'll get back to the preaching, basically. He sort of Paul carries on, and he carries on talking till daylight. What are you thinking? But actually, if you think about it, you can imagine these people now are even more keen to hear what he's got to say, because there was this guy who fell out the window who's dead, and now he's alive again, and it was Paul who did this, and we need to listen to this guy. So actually, talking to daylight has not been such a hardship, because we've seen the power of God working firsthand, and so we're going to pay attention to this. And so in the middle of this preaching, and I've no idea what he's talking about, It doesn't say, Paul's just talking. There's a dramatic object lesson. You know, Emma's good at object lessons. I'm not so good at object lessons. But this is a pretty dramatic object lesson. This is the drama of the gospel acted out. This is the gospel at work before people's eyes. Here's a man who falls, and he falls to his death. And he's unable to help himself. He couldn't stop himself. You know what it's like when you get that so sleepy. I mean, I get this sometimes when I'm driving, and you just think, how is it I'm doing 70 miles an hour, and I've got the windows open and the music on and everything, and yet I just can't stop myself falling asleep. I've got to pull over. That kind of sensation. You may be feeling it now, but well done for fighting it. There's that sense that he couldn't stop himself and he couldn't help himself. And particularly once he was dead, it's difficult to help yourself when you're dead, right? And the thing is, we're all like him. We all may not be falling asleep, but we're all fallen, and we all have the tendency to fall because there's something in us that we just can't help ourselves. Somebody says something or somebody does something and our reaction is to retaliate. And it doesn't matter how much we try and hold ourselves in. Sometimes it just happens. That's called the sin inside us. There are temptations and things that come across our path and we think, I know I shouldn't be doing that, off I go. Did God really say? No, not really. And off we go. We just can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves falling. Whether it's falling asleep, falling out a window, falling into sin, it's something we just can't help. We can't help ourselves. We're prone to falling. Unable to prevent ourselves slipping into sin. And particularly, once we're in it, and the wage of sin is death, it's very difficult to get out of death on your own. And so in this story, Paul acts out and ministers the way of Jesus again. You see, what he doesn't do is he doesn't shout out the window. Because if you've got faith, you could just shout out the window. Look, I'm busy here preaching. Be healed. Get up. You aren't dead. You're alive again. Whatever you say. And you could just shout that out the window if you wanted to, if you're Paul. And I'm sure you can boing out of the window. I'll come up and listen to finish. Let me hear the third point of the exposition. Let me run up the stairs. You could have just shouted out the window. And similarly, I'm guessing God could have just shouted out the window of heaven and saying, come on, sonny. Don't be dead anymore. Don't be sinning anymore. But instead, Paul goes down. I think that's important. He goes down and he throws himself on this young man and he puts those arms around him. And he leaves what he's doing and he goes down and he covers him and he speaks new life to him. And I think in the same way, Jesus comes down, doesn't he? Don't just shout from heaven. Come on, guys. Sort yourselves out. Jesus came down in human flesh to where we are, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our death, and he humbled himself, and he even became obedient to death himself, and he covered us by shedding his blood. His blood being that covering for sin, and he rose again, that we may have new life. And he brings us back to life. He brings us back to fellowship, and that's the thing, isn't it? This guy's not just left down on the pavement, kind of go, wow, what's happened? You know, he's back, and he's back in with the crowd upstairs. God brings us back to life, and he brings us and unites us with God, and he unites us again with God's people, that we can live and eat together. That's what Paul did. First thing he did, let's come and eat. Let's eat. It's time to celebrate. Let's do the bread now. He's alive. And that's the object lesson. So we don't know what Paul was talking about. He went on and on and on, but this is the thing. This is the message of the gospel. Because you and I, we're like Eutychus. His name's Good Fortune. Actually, yeah, Good Fortune has befallen us as well. We were once people who had fallen, dead in our sins. But God has come down and he's covered us and he's brought us to new life. And so, as Paul says here, live on. Live on in the life. And the people, they went, in this story, they went home greatly comforted. Because they'd witnessed resurrection, the power of God there at work. Jesus had come down and rescued this man from death, brought him to life. But you and I, Eutychus, we are all like him. We've fallen. But there are things that we just uncontrollable. We can't avoid. Yet God rescues us from that. That's happened to Eutychus here. It happened to Paul. I mean, that was his story, really. It's happened to us. And so actually when we're listening to the preaching and when we're in church, we need to understand that actually this is working in us, He said, well, not everyone's fallen out a window necessarily. But actually, the same thing that happened there is happening in us all. And our mission is to follow in these footsteps and minister this saving grace to those who have fallen around us. And what that will mean for us is that sometimes we'll have to humble ourselves and we'll have to stoop down. It's no good just shouting out the window saying, come on, just pull yourself together and get up and carry on. But actually, we'll need to get down and we need to go to some places that means that we've got to humble ourselves and speak and throw ourselves on people and speak new life to them. Because that's the way of the gospel. That's the way Jesus has done it, and that's the way we're to do it. That's the way Paul did it, no doubt. And it has been the way that people have ministered the gospel through the ages. So I'm sorry if this has gone on a bit. Actually, it's not been too bad. We started on time today. I could maybe have gone a bit longer. Well, maybe you have to prop the church up three stories as well. See if yeah. But in this preaching, I mean, they gathered together, they ate, they broke bread, and they preached the word. And it's in that preaching of the word, it's we die to ourselves, don't we? We die to ourselves, and we allow God to bring us back to new life. And I think that's, as Paul's preaching here, actually this man died and he came back to life. And that's what we do. We submit ourselves to God and we say, I'm dead. Come get me. Come help me. Bring me back to life again and again. That's the gospel. Let's pray. But we thank you for the story. It is hilarious, really. I love the language. We love the fact that Paul went on and on and this young man fell out the window, and how real it is, how real this church is, and what's going on there. And but we thank you within all of that, things that we recognise actually, we thank you that Jesus, you are continuing to work and you're continuing to teach. And so we pray for us as a church, continue to do your work, continue to work and teach in and through us. Let us grow as your people and just receive the fullness of your gospel. Let us once again understand and remember that we are people who have fallen uncontrollably, who are helpless to help ourselves, we're powerless. But you have come down and you've thrown yourself on us and you've covered us and you've spoken new life to us. And in you we are brought back to life and brought back into fellowship with you and your people. Lord, we're grateful for that. We are grateful for that. I thank you. Whilst that hasn't, no one's fallen out of a window and died physically this morning, I thank you that that is the story of all of us here, that we are people who have fallen and who have been raised again. And so I pray with that, as that is the direction you have been working in and that is the direction you're taking us in, of resurrection and new life, send us out into this world to be ministers of your gospel and of your goodness to the world around us, because there's people out there who have fallen and who are falling. There's people out there who are dead on the pavement below us. And I pray, give us the ability and give us the boldness to go down the stairs and to throw ourselves on people, to speak new life to people, and to be able to say, don't be alarmed, he was dead but now he's alive again in and through Jesus. And we pray that we would see new life springing up all around us, in people, in situations, in circumstances, bring what was dead back to life in and through Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name now. Amen.